Are you a Pharisee? Is the spirit of the Pharisee in your heart? Now you might ask me, well, what is a Pharisee? I don't know, because I don't know what a Pharisee is. Well, the word Pharisee means separatist. And a Pharisee aimed to live separate from all that was evil in the world. And the Pharisees revered and loved the Mosaic law, and they sought to keep the law of God perfectly. And to do this, they took the Ten Commandments and they made them into hundreds of commandments, hundreds of extra commandments that you had to keep if you want to keep the Ten Commandments. So they said, for instance, how far you could walk on the Sunday, on the Sabbath. And they said that you had to tithe and you had to go into your garden and look at your herbs and cut off 10% of your herbs and give those to God to make sure you tithed everything. And the Pharisees were often what's called scribes. The scribes were those who copied the word of God and taught it to the people. The scribes are mentioned over 100 times in the four Gospels. 100 times. That's more than once every chapter. Why are they mentioned so often? Well, first of all, because the Pharisees were the dominant religious group at the time of Jesus. Their teaching was accepted by many. So when a new teacher comes along, like Jesus, of course, it's unsurprising that the Pharisees don't go out and listen to him and to check what he's saying, that it's correct and in keeping with their hundreds and hundreds of commands. But secondly, the Pharisees are mentioned so often in the scriptures because what they actually taught was in direct opposition to what Jesus taught. They taught that you can save yourself, you can get to heaven by living a good, holy life. They looked at the Mosaic law and said, it says, do this and live. So they said, well, let's do this and then we will live and go to heaven. If they had a text that was their motto, it might be from Leviticus, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And of course, at one level, their motivation was commendable. They knew God was holy. They knew God was just. They knew God that God punished the wicked. So they thought, we must live a perfect life to get to heaven. But at another level, what they taught was disastrous. What was the purpose of that law given to Moses? It was to show us our sin. It was to show us that we can't save ourselves. It was to make us realise we need salvation outside of ourselves. Salvation by grace through faith. And the Mosaic law then pointed the way that you could have your sins forgiven. Blood had to be shed. The blood of one who is innocent and perfect. The blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Paul says in Galatians. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, not by works, but by faith. But the scribes and the Pharisees lost sight of this completely. So the Lord Jesus spent a great deal of time showing the error of their teaching. But my friends, there is a third reason why the Pharisees are mentioned so often in the Gospels. The thinking of the Pharisees is alive and well today. In fact, by nature, I believe every human being believes what the Pharisees believe. They believe that they're good enough to get to heaven on their own. Salvation by works. Now you might be saying, me, a Pharisee, Alan? That can't be right. Well, before you dismiss the thought as ridiculous, let's reflect what the Pharisees believed. They believed in God. I hope you do too. They accepted the scriptures as the word of God. I hope you do too. They sought to keep the commandments of God. Well, I hope you do that too. They went to the synagogue every Sabbath. Well, they're here today, in a church on Sunday. But then they thought, we're not like the sinners around us. We're not like all those people out there. We are good, God-fearing people. Doesn't that describe many people who go to church today? If you ask them, they said, yes, I'm a good, God-fearing person. I'm not like the people out in the world. And in their heart, they're proud of that. Does that describe you at all? Is there a small part, even a tiny part of you that says, your good life helps you to get to heaven? Is there a small part of you that is proud that you're not like all those other people in the world? Not like all those wicked, bad people out there? My friends, this morning I want you to help you to see if there is anything of the spirit of the Pharisee in your heart. And to do this, I'm going to ask three questions. And these three questions are based on the three incidents that we have in the passage that was read to us. Here's the first question. Are you self-righteous? Second question. Are you a legalist? And the third question. Are you a skeptic? And the title of this sermon is Beware of Being a Pharisee. So here's the first question. Are you self-righteous? Now, in our passage, the Lord Jesus, in Luke 5, verse 33, had just visited the home of a new disciple called Levi. And the Pharisees had already shown their displeasure by asking why he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners. That was what we looked at last time in verse 30. But Jesus now answers them. And he answers them by teaching that these are the very people he came to save. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, people that think they're right, but he came to save sinners, people who know they're wrong. Now the Pharisees have another question. They concentrate not so much on the fact that Jesus is mixing with sinners, but he's attending a feast. Look at verse 33. Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? Likewise are those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Now, what's behind this question? Why were they commending fasting and praying and condemning feasting and eating and drinking? Well, first of all, what the Pharisees believed is that religion is not supposed to make you happy. Religion is meant to make you have a long face. I imagine the Pharisees never smiled when they're in the synagogue. Never smiled when they were worshipping God. Because they thought that joy and happiness got in the way of religious devotions. But second, and even worse, they believed that abstaining from eating food earned you credit with God. Fasting and praying made you right with God. In other words, they were self-righteous. They thought they could make themselves right with God by what they did. Now, where did they get this teaching from? Well, the short answer, it's not in the Bible, not in the scriptures. Interestingly, under the Mosaic law, fasting was only required once a year on the Day of Atonement. And yet the Pharisees fasted twice a week. And the Mosaic law actually makes no mention about how often you should pray. But the Pharisees turned it into a public show. They did it on the street corner. They didn't pray in the privacy of their room, but they went out into the high street opposite Migro, and they stood there and prayed so everybody could see them. Now here, my friends, we have the first way that we have the spirit of Pharisees in our religion. If we think there is something we can do to make ourselves right with God. Now, of course, we're encouraged by the Lord to pray, and if we wish, fast. But we must never think that if we pray and fast, It somehow makes us acceptable to God. We, of course, should attend a service of worship on the Lord's Day, but never think that by coming here to church, that makes you acceptable to God. Of course, we should be baptized and we should take communion. But never think you're saved by getting wet or by eating bread and wine. Of course, we should give to the Lord's work. We should give generously with a cheerful heart. But we should never think that our giving earns a place in heaven. The door to heaven is open to all, and there's no entry charge. So how does the Lord answer the Pharisees? Well, look, there are two ways, verses 34 and 35. He uses an illustration about a Jewish wedding. He says to them, "Can you make friends of the bridegroom fast when the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. And then they will fast in those days." The main event of the Jewish wedding was actually the celebration. And it lasted usually a whole week. And attending, of course, would be the friends of the bridegroom. Of course, there'll be friends of the bride as well, but Jesus just talks about the friends of the bridegroom, because the bridegroom is a picture of Christ. Now, what would the friends be doing at the celebration? Would they be fasting? Would they be sitting in a corner, not eating? No, they would be feasting. There will be joy and happiness. If they want to fast, do that when the wedding's over. And Jesus' point is simple. The bridegroom of the church, Jesus Christ, is with us, is with them. The Saviour is present on the earth. Sinners like the tax collector are being saved. Is this the time for fasting? No, it's a time for feasting. It's all about joy and happiness. And so it is today. We are in the gospel age. The bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is present with his church, the bride. Sinners are being saved. Is it a time for fasting? No, it's a time for feasting and celebration. And every time somebody is saved, we shouldn't fast. We should say, "Hallelujah." There is, of course, a place for fasting and praying in the Christian life, but don't mix the two. But second, Jesus answers the Pharisees by telling a parable. Now, we're going to think more about parables in a few chapters' time, but for now, you just need to know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Look at verses 36 to 39. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Likewise, otherwise the new makes it tear. And also a piece that is taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into an old wineskin, or else the new wine will burst and the wineskins will be spilt, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." First, Jesus talks about clothing. Here is an old garment, and it's got a tear in it. It'd be unwise, in those days particularly, to put a new piece of cloth on the old garment, because it's a different colour, and when you wash it for the first time, it will shrink, and therefore it will tear. And then he talks about wineskins. They would put wine into animal skins. That's how it was. After they made the wine, they put it in animal skins and then it would ferment. Now, no one would put new wine into an old wineskin, because the old wineskin, because it's old, will crack and the wine will be lost. You put old wine in old wineskins and new wine in new wineskins. Now, the point of the parables is very clear. Old and new do not mix. What is the application? What is the heavenly meaning? Well, the old garment is and the old wineskin is the old Mosaic covenant. And the new garment and the new wineskin is the new covenant. The new covenant, salvation by grace through faith in Christ, cannot be combined with the old covenant, salvation by works. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you cannot be saved by grace and by works, but only by grace. I was listening this week to a statement from an Orthodox priest who was explaining the difference between what the Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox Church, teaches and what we teach. And he said it plainly. We teach that we're saved by grace. They teach that you're saved by grace and works. But that is combining the old with the new. And Jesus says they're separate. The Lord Jesus is saying that you cannot contribute to your salvation by anything that you do. Now you might say to me, but Alan, I believe. Surely I'm contributing by believing. But why are you believing? Because God gave you the Spirit to believe. You're born again of the Spirit. And in any case, your faith does not save you. It's Christ that saves you. Faith is like a credit card. What is a credit card? Has a credit card got any money on it? No. But it's the means how you access money. And the same is with faith. Faith is how you access salvation, believing in Jesus. So here is the question one we're looking at. Is the spirit of the Pharisee within you? Are you self-righteous? Are you in any way depending upon yourself for your salvation? Anything that you do? Because if the answer is yes, you're wrong. And you have the spirit of the Pharisees. Secondly, the second way to see if we have the spirit of the Pharisees is to ask this question. Are you a legalist? Now, this incident that happens now happens after an innocent walk by the disciples in the countryside. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, it happened in the second Sabbath, this is chapter 6, after the first, that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked heads of corn and ate them, rubbing them with their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" The disciples are just walking through the fields. They pick up a few grains of wheat, rub them together in their hands to get off the outside, and then just eat them raw. Now, you might think, well, that seems wrong. Is this not stealing? No, it's not. Because actually, the Mosaic law specifically allowed this. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. This is what we read. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. It's page 180 in the Church Bible. I actually read verse 24 because it's interesting what it says about vineyards as well. When you come into your neighbour's vineyard, you may eat of your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbour's standing grain, you may pluck the heads of it with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbour's standing grain. In other words, if you were hungry and you were passing some grapes, you could pick a couple of grapes and eat them. It wasn't stealing. If you were hungry and near a wheat field, you could take a few grains of wheat and rub them in your hands and eat them. It's not stealing. What you couldn't do is take a sickle and take a whole handful. You couldn't do that. Now, so the Pharisees weren't thinking that was wrong, actually eating and picking the grain. What enraged the Pharisees is that the disciples were doing this on the Sabbath. Now, the fourth commandment, as you hopefully know, is to keep the Sabbath as a day of rest, do no work. Well, what does this mean? Well, the Pharisees thought they knew, and they wanted everybody else to know. So they came up with 234 specific rules about what you could not do on the Sabbath. 234. Wow. Who remembers all of those? Now, one on the list was about reaping grain. They said you must not reap grain on the Sabbath. So wasn't picking one grain of seed reaping? Yes, said the Pharisees. Another on that list of 234 things you could not do on the Sabbath was threshing the grain, getting rid of the outer cusk. Well, wasn't rubbing the head of grain in your hands threshing? Yes, said the Pharisees. So on two counts, the Pharisees said the disciples were breaking the fourth commandment. But who said this was not permitted? Did the word of God say this? No. It was the word of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees here are legalists. A legalist is somebody who adds commands not contained in the Bible. Here is the second way that we can become like a Pharisee. We can become legalists. We say that in order to be a believer, there is a series of man-made do's and don'ts that we must follow. Now, sadly, very sadly today, legalism is alive and well, especially in Bible-believing churches. It's really sad, but that is true. Now, like the Pharisees, it starts with good intentions. Here's a church that loves the Word of God. It has a high view of the Ten Commandments. They take them seriously. They take seriously the command in the New Testament, other commands, to be separate from all that is evil. They take seriously, the Bible says, we should live holy lives. So they teach those commands to their people and what they mean. All well and good. But then they go further. And in the church, they draw up a list of do's and don'ts, which they instruct their people to follow. This, my friends, is legalism. Let me give you some concrete examples. The Bible teaches that the Lord's day is a day of rest. But some go further with a long list of things that you cannot do on the Sunday. And they have this list and say, if you're a Christian in this church, you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this. A list of things that's not found in the Word of God. The Bible teaches that we should not get drunk with wine. But some churches go further and teach that it's wrong for a Christian ever to touch alcohol. It's legalism. The Bible says we should remain separate from all that is evil in the world. And some go further and give a series of lists of things that a Christian should never do. A Christian should never go to the cinema, should never go to the theatre, because they're places of worldly entertainment. It's being legalistic. Some say that we should be separate from Christians who have fallen into error. And some go further and teach, if you visit another church, you cannot have communion there. It's being legalistic. We don't find these things in the scriptures. Now, let me make something clear. As individual Christians, you as a Christian and me as a Christian, we have a conscience. And you will have a personal list of do's and don'ts that you, or things that you will feel unable to do as a Christian. And I respect any Christian who decides that they're not going to touch alcohol because they fear that it would enslave them. And I respect them, and they're entitled to do that. And I respect a Christian who decides not to have a television in their home because they say there's so much bad that's on television. Or a Christian who never goes to the cinema because they think they might be tempted to fall away and take in the world's values. And that's perfectly acceptable for a Christian to reach that decision. But we must be careful that we don't impose our own set of values and man-made rules on other people, because that then becomes legalism. Listen to the wise words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This is what we read. It's on page 1074. Page 1074. And really the theme of the book of Colossians is that we're free in Christ. And this is what we read in verses 20. It would be good to read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, we'll just read from verse 20. This is what we read. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. That is what Paul is teaching. And we must be careful not to become legalists. It's very easy to do. Now, how does the Lord Jesus answer the legalistic Pharisees? He does so by turning to the Word of God. The Word of God uses the Word of God. I find this very interesting. He could have just spoken as Jesus, but he quotes the Scriptures. And he goes back to an event in the life of David when he was fleeing King Saul. Look at Luke 6, verses 3 and 4. This is what we read. But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how they went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat." It was the Sabbath. David was hungry. He had had to flee Saul. And he goes to the house of God. And the priest gives him the showbread, the special bread that was placed on the table in the temple. Now, in theory, the showbread was just for the priests because it was holy. But Jesus says in this case, the need of David was greater because he was hungry. And the point Jesus is making is this. Human need is more important than a rigid adherence or even to even a biblical ritual and ceremony. And this applies to the Sabbath. What is the purpose? Why did God give the Sabbath? Was it so that we have so much rest on the Sabbath that we go hungry? Think, for instance, usually it's the wife or the mother who prepares food on each day. So she might think, well, it's the Sabbath, I'm not going to prepare any food. Is that right? No. The purpose of the Sabbath was to give us a rest from our normal daily activities, to think about eternal things, but it's not meant to be a day when we go hungry. The Sabbath was never meant to be a burden. In Mark 2, which is the parallel passage, Jesus says this, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was made to benefit us as a blessing, as a day of joy, not a day of long faces, a late day to go hungry. And if we add man-made rules, we're making this day a burden, not a delight." Now, of course, it's for each of us before God to decide how we keep this day as a day of rest. But that is, I believe, between you and God. And you may reach certain separate, different decisions to me. Let us not judge one another. Let us remember this day was made for us. A day of rest. A day of worship. A day of joy. And the Lord Jesus hasn't speaking about this subject. Look what he says in verse 5. "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. As such, Christ alone has the right to decide what behavior is appropriate. And he thought it was perfectly reasonable and right for the disciples to pluck some corn and rub it in their fingers and eat it. My friends, don't be a legalist. Don't think that you know better than Jesus Christ. So we've had two of the three questions I want to ask. Are you self-righteous? Are you a legalist? And thirdly, are you a skeptic? Look at Luke 6, verses 6 and 7. "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against him." Now just imagine the situation for a moment. Here is a man who has a withered hand. It is a terrible handicap. And here is a man who can heal him, Jesus Christ. And there are the Pharisees. And they know that Jesus can heal him. But all they're concerned about is whether he's going to heal on the Sabbath. Why? Because in their eyes, healing on the Sabbath would be a breach of the fourth commandment. Now, what in effect are the Pharisees doing? They're watching Jesus closely, not to find evidence that would lead them to Jesus, but to find something with which to accuse him and lead them away from Jesus. They were skeptics. They were in the synagogue hearing the word of God. They were even looking for a miracle, but they wanted a miracle so they could reject Jesus as Messiah. Is there such a spirit in your heart? A spirit of skepticism? Do you read the Bible to find out reasons not to believe? Because you'll find them. Do you read the Bible so that you conclude it's full of myths and legends? Because if that's what you're thinking, you'll come to that conclusion. Do you come to church with a doubting, skeptical mind so that you can say, I know this Christianity is wrong? Then that's what you'll find. Because this is the spirit of the Pharisees. They were looking to be skeptical and they left being skeptical. And if you are skeptical as the Pharisees, you will miss the truth as they did. Because right in front of them, they had the evidence that Jesus is God. Right in front of them was a man with a withered hand. That alone should have convinced them that Jesus is God. But they were blind. Don't repeat the Pharisees' mistake. Look at the evidence, my friends. If you come here and you know you're not a Christian, look at the evidence. Let it speak for itself and follow the evidence where it leads. And it will lead you to see this, that you can't get to heaven by your good works. You can no more get to heaven than by standing on this chair and getting to the moon. But you can get to heaven through Jesus. You can get to heaven through him, because he came down from heaven to save us from our sins. This is the truth, isn't it? Now, how does the Lord answer the Pharisees? Look at verses 8 to 11. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy? And when they had looked around them at all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, first of all, see in this passage, don't miss this. Jesus could read their thoughts. He knew about their skepticism, even though they didn't open their mouth. And remember that God can read your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking as I speak this minute. He knows your reaction to the word that you're hearing this day. This proves that he is the Son of God. And this is why we are naked before God. But secondly, he heals the person. He heals them right in front of their eyes. He proves that he's the Son of God. And then third, he asks them a question. A question that uncovers their skepticism. What is it lawful to do on the Sabbath? Is it to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy? And the answer, of course, is that on the Sabbath, as on every day, we can do good. And we should aim to save life, both physical and spiritual. And here and elsewhere, Jesus makes it plain that on the Lord's day, we can do works of mercy, like caring for the sick. We can do works of grace, like sharing the gospel. We can do works of necessity, like preparing a meal for a family. And Jesus is showing that their premise is wrong. The fact that Jesus heals on the Sabbath shows it's not a sin. And what is a sin, though, is their attitude to Jesus. They're thinking about doing evil to Jesus by accusing him. That's a sin. And soon they're going to be thinking about destroying his life. That's a sin. And that, my friends, is where skepticism will lead you. It will lead you away from Christ to reject Christ. It will lead you to committing the sin that ultimately sends everybody to hell. What is that sin? Unbelief. That's the sin that sends people to hell, ultimately. Unbelief. In the same way that belief sends you to heaven. It's all about whether you believe or not, ultimately. Please don't be a skeptic. It will be the death of you. So, what have we learnt about the spirit of the Pharisees? It's those who are self-righteous, it's those who are legalists, and those who are skeptics. Now, as I close, let me ask one more question briefly. How can we avoid the spirit of the Pharisees? How can we eliminate that thinking from our heart? First of all, my friends, you need to see yourself as you are, a hell-deserving sinner. You cannot get to heaven by yourself. And you need to see Jesus Christ for what he is, your Lord and your Saviour. We learn in this passage that Jesus is the bridegroom. He came in love to save us and one day, as it were, to marry us and to take us home and to live with us forever. And we're saved by grace, through faith, not by works. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who gave the Ten Commandments. He's the one who interprets the Ten Commandments. Live by what Jesus says about the Ten Commandments, not what the world says. Or, well, not what men says. And what did Jesus say? How do you sum up the Ten Commandments? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And love your neighbour as yourself. That's the way to keep the law of God. It's all centred on love. Love God and love your neighbour. And thirdly, we're told in this passage that Jesus is God. He reads minds and he heals the sick. He restored this man who had a withered hand. It was restored as new. And you know the Lord Jesus can withdraw your withered heart and give you a new heart. That's what he came to do. That's the great work of the Holy Spirit, to give people a new heart, because that's what we need. We need to be changed inwardly. And only God can do that. And how did Jesus do that? Not by his teaching, not by his miracles, but by his death. By his death on the cross, he died in place of sinners. He suffered the punishment that our sinners deserved. He suffered the punishment that those with the spirit of the Pharisees deserve. And now the Lord is willing to forgive everybody their sins, including those who are self-righteous, including those who are legalists, including those who are skeptics. Because Christ didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I urge you with all my heart, come back to God. Confess your sins, whatever they are. Be cleansed by the Saviour. And then live by following not the teaching of men, but by following the teaching of God. Amen. Well, let us sing another hymn. It's hymn number 491. 491. And I'm going to ask Marcia just to play the tune all the way through before we stand and sing it. It is quite a simple tune, but may not be familiar. 491. Take me, O my Father, take me. Take me, save me through thy Son, that which thou wouldst have me make me. Let thy will in me be done. So we just remain seated while Marcia plays the whole tune through. Thank you, Marcia.